Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And put a marker there if you will. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. During the 19th century, D.L. Moody had been preaching. He was a great evangelist. He traveled all over. And after one of the meetings, a woman comes up to him, rather indignant, to air a grievance against him. And she says, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism." And Moody just kind of took it in stride, and he says, "Well," he says, "ma'am," he says, "to be honest with you," he says, "I really don't like my way either." He says, "But tell me, how do you do evangelism?" And she says, "Well, I don't." "Well," he says, "I like my way of doing it a whole lot better than your way of not doing it." When you get to Luke chapter 15, there are those who did not appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ's method of evangelism. They had no problem voicing it either. They are just like this woman that spoke out against D.L. Moody. In chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then drew unto him," and by the way, if you look back over the previous chapters here, the Lord's been doing a lot of talking. If you have words of Christ in red in your Bible, I mean, there's just a lot of red print as you back up. So he has been talking for quite some time to the multitudes. And so when the publicans and the sinners drew near for to hear him, verse 2, "The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Luke chapter 15 has been called God's lost and found department. As the Lord addresses the grievance of the scribes and the Pharisees, he's going to start out by getting their attention with some very common illustrations. And remember, as the Lord uses parables, the ultimate purpose in parables is to show the lost person how they need to be saved. That's where all the parables go, is dealing with salvation. But what you see is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So the Lord is going to use a couple of commonplace stories to talk to these guys. They're upset because he's eating with publicans and sinners. And so the Lord starts out by saying to them in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" So the first parable that the Lord tells to them to get their attention is that one out of 100 sheep of a shepherd's flock is lost. And he knows these guys would understand that. You put the other 99 in a safe place. You go find the one that's lost. And the picture of the shepherd carrying that lost sheep over his shoulders and bringing it back to the fold and making sure that that sheep is safe. The next story is found in verse 8. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" The parable of the lost coin. Now, maybe you've never had a lost sheep, because I don't know if anybody, how many of you raise sheep, but how many of you have some coins? That if some of that money got lost, buddy, you'd be just like this woman. You're hunting all over for it. When you stop and you think about the parable, one lost sheep out of 99, you have 1% of your flock. So you've got 99% left. How many of us would have called it good and said, "Well, the dumb thing shouldn't have wandered off anyway"? But now you've got 1/10 of your coins missing. 10% is missing. Oh, buddy, we're going to search for that. We're going to look all over for it. So these are stories that these people, they would have gotten a hold of. They would have said, I understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus uses these first two stories to show these scribes and Pharisees how much more important people are than possessions. How much more important the soul of man is than some lost coin. They're fully aware of how they would react to those things being lost. Why are they not reacting like this when there is the soul of man that is lost? And so the Lord sets them up, and I love how the Lord does this. The next thing that the Lord does is he's going to give a story that I personally think, as you read it, you understand a little bit of the history of things that are going on. The Lord gives these stories for the shock value. He sets them up with two very calm, significant stories. They've understood it. They've lived it. Now we're going to give them a shocker. And the shocker starts in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. This is what we want to look at this morning, is this story that is most commonly referred to as the prodigal son. The first thing we look at in this story this morning is the request of a greedy son. The request of the greedy son. After you've given these two commonplace, everyday kind of stories, now we're going to tell the story about this younger son, this impertinent boy, who comes and says this stuff to his father. And I picture the scribes and the Pharisees going, they're horrified. What a brat. Now, they probably didn't say brat, but that's how we would look at it. What a brat. What a worthless kid. How terrible to talk to your dad like that and to demand your inheritance. But you see, back in Bible days, when you had a rebellious kid, there was a way that you dealt with them. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy with me. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. In Deuteronomy, chapter 21, look with me, if you will, at verse 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, that'll keep kids in line, won't it? I mean, the kid knows, the scribes and the Pharisees, these are people that knew the law. And as this story is being told, they are shocked at the rebellious attitude of this boy. And I'm sure in their minds they're thinking, boy, I bet he's going out to the city gates. And they're going to be stoning him. They're going to be getting everybody in ship shape right now. Imagine the effect that would have on other families. You know, here goes a mom and dad, and they got this rebellious kid under their arm and taking him downtown. Where are they going? Oh, we better straighten up. You know, you don't have these kinds of things today, do we? And so rebellion just sometimes can be out of control. They had a way of getting things back into control. So this request of this greedy son, one commentator writes this. He says, normally a son who shamed himself by making such a request would have been publicly shamed by his father, perhaps disinherited or even dismissed from the family and considered dead. And that's probably the way that the dad viewed his boy from a legal sense, maybe, if you will. Because there are two times at the end of the story that the dad refers to the son as he who was dead. He is dead to us. He has come in, he has made this request, and as we know in the story, he's going to leave and do all sorts of horrible things. And when the other son that had stayed put wants to know why you're throwing a party for him, because this my son was dead. He was dead to us, and he's now alive. As we go through this story in Luke chapter 15, I want to make spiritual applications along the way. Because as we look at this story, the lost person, this son being dead, describes every single lost person in this world today. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. You know, in fact, this might even describe somebody sitting here today. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Dead people. You know what? There could be dead people here this morning. I mean, y'all look alive. You don't look like you're ready to fall asleep, like that loss of hour of sleep has affected you too poorly. So I would say y'all look alive. But the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at something far deeper than your eyeballs being open. He is looking at your soul. And while you have physical life, you have physical breath, you have all the signs of physical life, you can be dead as dead can be, spiritually speaking. What do you do about a dead person? What does this father do? What does God do about the dead people? Well, let's go to Luke 15, the last part of verse 12. Luke chapter 15 and verse 12, this had to shock these guys. When this boy says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," the dad doesn't say, "Come on, we're going to go down to the city gate. We're going before the elders of the town, you rebellious punk. We're going to get this taken care of." The Bible says that this father divided unto him, unto them, his living. Notice the oldest son got his inheritance too. He got his inheritance too. But there's something deeper that oftentimes I think we might miss. In fact, I know we're going to miss this in the English. When you go back into the Greek language, the word that is typically used for an inheritance is not the word that is used here when he got the portion of his goods. It isn't the word for inheritance. It's the word for basically the liquid assets. This boy did not want the things that comes with the inheritance that he might get to be a part of as far as the family goes for generations on. He doesn't get the responsibilities that come along with the family property and taking care of it. What he says is, "Give me anything that I can liquidate. Right now, give me whatever I can put in my pocket. I want to put this in the coins in my change purse, and I'm out the door. I am saying goodbye to all responsibility. I am saying goodbye to all family. I am saying goodbye to anything that might tie me back to this place. Just liquidate my assets." That's the kind of boy that this kid is. I mean, that's rebellious. This is a picture of a rebellious sinner. And you say, "Well, why in the world would the father have given this to him?" And I imagine the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, "Why in the world would the dad have done this?" The dad had every right to take this kid before the city gates and the elders and to have him stoned, to have him disciplined because of his rebellion and to set a public example. Why didn't dad do that? Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 2. How does the Heavenly Father treat the sinner? What does the Heavenly Father do to the rebellious kids of this world? In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Haven't we ever played the part of the scribes and the Pharisees? And we have seen the wicked in this world seem to prosper. And we essentially say, 'God, that ain't fair. That's not right. Why are the wicked prospering? And why does it seem that sometimes as Christians, we're the ones left to struggle? Why is that? That don't seem right.' If you've ever felt that way, you've ever thought that way, you're in good company. Let me read to you some other Bible characters that experience this. In the book of Job, chapter 12 and then verse 20, chapter 21, Job writes, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power?" Asaph had a lot to say on this subject in Psalm 73, but he says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Jeremiah said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Lord, why do you prosper the wicked? He tells us right here, because he is trying to soften a heart. Because after the hardness and penitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation. That's what's coming in verse 5 there, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. That's what's coming. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is God being so good to the lost heathen of this world? Well, the Father's generosity, God's generosity that he gives to the rebellious kids of the world, what happens to it? Go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we have a rebellious son, the request of a greedy son, the response of an elderly father. The third thing is the recklessness of a foolish son. The recklessness of a foolish son. Verse 13. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The recklessness of a foolish son. Something again is lost in the English that we don't catch. In verse 13, when the Bible says that he went to this far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. When I think of riotous living, I think of a modern day nightclub scene. I think of all these people in there dancing, the lights are just a flashing, the music's pounding, and they're putting down alcohol like it's the last time they'll ever get to drink. And all these different kinds of things, that's what I think of with riotous living. I think of chaos. I just think it's just a wild party going on. That's not really what the word means. The word literally it's two different words in the Greek. The first word is sozo, the word for save. The other word is the word it's a little article that makes the word negative. So it takes a positive word and turns it into a negative. So not saving. The kind of life is an unsavingly kind of a life, meaning that it doesn't possess saving quality. The foolish son wasted his substance with the things that could not save his life, much less save his soul. Consider what Solomon had to say in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This boy took all the blessings of a father that loved him, a father that cared for him. He took all of those blessings and he wasted it on the things that would never save his soul, that would never save his life, that would never make him happy in life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? And I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. On and on he goes. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. How many people today, how many people are in your life, somebody that you work with, somebody that maybe is in your family, somebody that you go to school with, how many people fit the bill of what Ecclesiastes is talking about here? They fit the bill of what this prodigal son did. They have taken all the blessings, all the possibilities of life and wasted them. Absolutely wasted them on the things that will never save their life, never save their soul. You know, when you think about all the good things that this dad had given to this boy, think of the things he could have done with his liquefied assets. I mean, if he had gotten a good financial planner, he could have been sitting well. He could have invested that money. He could have used that money to do great things, wonderful things, positive things. Instead, he goes as far away as he can possibly get, and he wastes it. You know, I wonder this morning, how much of the stuff that you and I do is just a waste? Do you ever look at your life, get to the end of a day and say, well, that was a waste? You know, I'm not a meeting person. I don't like meetings. Oh, every once in a while they'll call one at the school and it's like, oh, just shoot me now. I hate meetings. And the phrase is, that's 2 hours I'll never get back in my life. Wasted time. How much of our life is wasted, Christian, on things that just don't matter? And here's a lost person. Waste in his life, and everything in his life is being wasted. Those blessings that he's been given by God, you know, God has blessed that lost person. They're able to go to that bar. They're able to pay the bill for their tab of everything. They are able to go out and spend it on stupid things and just all sorts of stupid activities. God is the one that blessed them with that money. They chose to squander it. They chose to waste it. All those blessings, just right down the tubes. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, if we had to stop the story there, this would be pretty stinking depressing, wouldn't it? But we're not stopping the story here. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. Let's look at the repentance of a broken man. The repentance of a broken man. In verse 17 it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' When he gets home, verse 21, the son said unto his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" The repentance of a broken man. Dr. Rod Mattoon, pastor of Lincoln Land Baptist in Springfield, Illinois, wrote in his commentary this. He said, "It is amazing how the growl of our stomach gets our attention like the roar of a lion. God has a way of speaking to our hearts when we are hungry, hurting, helpless, homeless, hapless, and hopeless. Our Lord uses our desperation to wake us up and to draw us back to Himself. Have you made choices in your life that have left you at the bottom of the barrel looking up? If so, realize that you are finally looking in the right direction for the first time in a long time. You're looking up. This is a key step in escaping from the pig pen." I would suggest to you, and I know we've got a compassionate, kind heart, because we're just that kind of people, right? You can go ahead and say, okay. Do you know, I think sometimes we jump in too quick to help people out of their problems. Oh, we got to do something. What are we going to do? Let's jump. And I think we do sometimes disservice to people, because maybe the Lord is bringing them to that point so that they'll look up. And how many lost individuals are out in this world today? And all, like, we got to be compassionate. We got to take them this. We got to do this for them. We got to do this for them. I don't think so. What we need to do is let them end up face down so they'll roll over. Because you know, when you're face down, you want to get up. You got to roll over and look up and to realize where they're at. And that's where, church, our job is not to take them a bowl of soup. It's to take them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because that's what they need. They need to be saved. And all these bad things in life, you look at them, boy, they've drank it away, they've shot it up in drugs, they've gambled it away, they've done all sorts of things. Oh, that is so terrible. You're right, it is. But there's a reason why they do it. I know, they had bad upbringing, it was their parentage, blah, 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 blah. Stop the psychobabble. It is because they don't know Christ. They need Jesus. He's the one that changes our sociology. He's the one that changes our psychology. He's the one that changes everything. If we'll just let Him. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That brokenness. Life situations sometimes are needed to break us. Has God ever had to break you? I tell you what, I've been through some times where the Lord's had to break me. And there was nothing anybody could have done. But God broke me. You know, when God breaks you, you know something happened in your life. You really do. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Let's talk about the readiness of a forgiving father. The readiness of a forgiving father. Luke 15, verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." You know what that says about the dad? Dad was looking. Dad was looking. Verse 22. "The father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." The readiness of a forgiving father. What a picture of salvation. The father is ready. He is waiting. He's watching. And as the boy is a great way off, the father runs to him. You want to notice something that the father never did? The father never said, "You twerp. You owe me an apology. Boy, you said some terrible things on your way out the door. You know, you need to make things right here at home. You've got everybody all in a tither because of what you've done." Not once does the dad say anything about what this kid had done. Not once. Why? Well, I think it's because this boy, when he comes home, he's a broken man and he starts confessing. When you're broken, you don't have to be broken. And he's broken. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. You know, when we come to Christ, we come as a broken individual. We have got nothing to offer. There is nothing we can do for our salvation. There is nothing we can do to please God. There is nothing that we can offer in place of our condemnation. Nothing at all. We come broken, helpless, empty, spiritually bankrupt before God. Notice what He does for us. Verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." I wonder, the scribes and the Pharisees, they know the Old Testament. Isaiah, he's one of their favorites. They like him. I wonder if when Christ is saying how this dad, you know, paints this story and says, "Boy, he brought out the robe and all that kind of stuff," did those guys say, "Hey, that sounds familiar. I've heard this somewhere before." And maybe mentally they went back to this passage right here and says, "Ah." They didn't get it, but they at least knew where this is coming from. I like what Adrian Rogers, you just got to love how he tells stories. Adrian Rogers said this. He says, "A family put the following ad in the lost and found section of the paper. Lost dog, crippled in front paw, blind in the left eye, mange on back and neck, tail missing, recently neutered, answers to the name Lucky." Adrian Rogers goes on to say, he says, "He truly was a lucky dog because in spite of all that was wrong with him, somebody loved him enough to want him." And then he says, "Actually, we're all lucky dogs." He says, "But even better, we're blessed dogs. God loves us out of sheer grace. Marvel of marvels, wonder of wonders. God loves us with an everlasting love." And if you are here this morning, my dear friend, and you are that lost, crippled dog, since there is no such thing as luck, you are blessed. God has been blessing you. He's been pouring blessing after blessing after blessing into your life for the purpose of drawing you to Him. You want to be close to the one that's been giving you these blessings. And maybe you don't realize and you keep patting yourself on the back saying, oh, I did this. I did this for myself. Who gave you the ability and the strength to do it? Who provided you with the job, the opportunity? Who gave you the intelligence to be able to accomplish what you're doing? It is a gift from God. God's the one that gave it to you. Why? To bring you to Him so that you might believe the gospel. You say, yeah, but my life is such a mess. Oh, you just have no idea what a wreck my life is. You know what? I don't need to know. But God already knows. He knows everything there is about you. Nothing is hidden. And the Lord wants to save your soul today. He wants to give you that forgiveness if you'll just come to Him and repent and believe the gospel. Now, I know it sounds like I'm winding down. I got one more point. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Thank you that nobody zipped their Bible up. Remember how this story starts? This story starts back in Luke 15 with the Pharisees and the scribes murmuring against Jesus because He would go to eat with the publicans and the sinners. So the point of the story, the story of the prodigal son, just that section we've already seen, I think is the secondary part of the story. It's not the primary part. We always look at that and say, oh, that's the main part of the story. And I don't think so. Take a look with me in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. It would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The last point is the resentfulness of a jealous brother. Again, Pastor Mattoon writes this. He said, of this elder son, he is so angry that he will not go into the house. He shared his father's house, but not his father's heart. He is so close to his father, yet so far away from him. He would rather not have fellowship with his father than to accept his father's acceptance of his brother. I mean, this boy gets so upset with his dad. How could you? And you listen to the boy, he sure sounds an awful lot like the scribes and the Pharisees. It's like the Lord is picking up a mirror with this eldest boy. Remember, He is addressing them. He is addressing their complaint. And He picks up this mirror and He says, and then the elder boy, so that they can see themselves. They think they are so close. They are in the Father's house. They don't have the Father's heart. They think that they have obeyed everything that this boy is conceited. I have kept every command you've ever given. There ain't no perfect kid out there. There's only one. That was Jesus. The rest are brats. Right? There's not a parent here who says, oh, my kid's just the perfect little angel. You're lying. You are flat out lying. They are brats. They had their bratty stage. They had their bullish stage. They had their whatever stage. Because they're kids. And kids, don't get mad at me, because I know it's hard to believe, but every adult that's in here was once your age. They were brats. Just ask your grandma and grandpa. get your grandma and grandpa aside and say, tell me what mom and dad was really like. I mean, don't hold nothing back. Tell me. Oh, see this gray hair? You know where it came from. Those that are bald say, yeah, and look at me. It all fell out. He was full of himself. The scribes and the Pharisees were full of self-righteousness. And they could not believe that publicans and sinners would be able to have a meal with Jesus and hear about how they could go to heaven. As you read this, the Lord created a cliffhanger. Verse 32 ends. We move to chapter 16. And he said unto his disciples, it's like, whoa. There's more to this story, isn't there? Well, I'm sure there is, but the Lord chose not to give it to us. How did the scribes and Pharisees respond? They've just seen themselves in the mirror. They have just heard an invitation, if you will. What are they going to do with it? This morning, there are three kinds of people here that fit into one of two categories. And as we've seen from this story here this morning, the first category, let's talk about those who are lost. You fit into maybe the category of being the younger, rebellious son. And in your life, you realize it's been a lot of waste. A lot of wasted years. A lot of wasted time that you can never get back. A lot of things you say, boy, I sure wish I could do that over again. I wish I could fix it. I wish I could make it right. A lot of wasted ambition. A lot of wasted resources that God gave you. And you've done maybe some things that you're so ashamed that you wouldn't want others to know about. You know, this morning, you don't have to tell others about those things you're ashamed of. Christ already knows about them. And today, He is the one that can take all of that past and erase it. He is the one that can take everything that's been done and forgive it, putting it under the blood, removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea, to be remembered against us no more. Lost soul, Jesus Christ wants to do that for you today. Would you be willing to repent and believe the gospel? The other lost category is this elder son, this Pharisee in spirit. Maybe you sit here and you go, oh, I am so righteous. I've done so many good things. Why, I've been a good church member my entire life. I don't ever remember a time I didn't go to church. Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. Wow. That ought to count for something in eternity. Surely God would look at me and say, you've done enough good to get in. Let me tell you something, my friend. There is not one thing good you can do to get in. Nothing. You are piling up for yourself greater debt, not a greater way to get out of debt. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you think you are so holy and righteous, I beg of you, look at what the Scripture says. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Romans says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Because God looks at all the what you think is good that you have done, and He says it ain't good. It's not good. You don't know Christ as Savior. And lost soul, this needs to be the day that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us that are saved, there are takeaways from this. Because you know, Christians, even sin causes us to stray sometimes. And there could be a believer here this morning. You know, when you stray, you wonder how far from home did that boy get, distance-wise. You know, that's what sin does in our life. It takes us so far and so fast away from where we ought to be. And sometimes there has to come a wake-up call. And I tell you what, you got a Heavenly Father that loves you and will chasten you every step of the way to get you back where you need to be. And maybe that's what the Lord's doing in your life today, Christian. And this needs to be a day that you would get some things right with the Lord. That you would call upon the name of the Lord and say, dear God, I'm your child, but forgive me. You know what? The Lord will. And you can get right back into serving Him and living for Him like you should. Will this be the day of decision in your life? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this story. We thank you, Lord, for these boys, for how the story was built to portray them, that we might see ourselves in this story. If there is a lost soul here today that needs to come to know Christ, we pray that today they'd have the courage to come, that we might open God's Word with them and introduce them to Jesus. We pray that the believer in Christ, that we might examine our life. And Lord, if we have strayed from you, if there's sin in our life that has interrupted the fellowship that we ought to be enjoying, we pray this would be the morning that we would get this thing settled and right with you. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus.